The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. We shift gears here in this first hour of the Bible study. We just finished a look at 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And today we're going to go into the book of Romans. The book of Romans, a fairly foundational New Testament book, particularly for people who have a Reformation view of the Bible, the theology of the Reformation. Martin Luther was heavily influenced in his thinking by two New Testament books in particular, the book of Romans and the book of Galatians. The verses 16 and 17 are central, are core, are key to the understanding of the theology of the Reformation. We're going to deal with those here today on our Bible study program. We open the phone lines for you. We'll give you telephone numbers here in just a moment for those of you who would like to join us with questions or comments. But first of all, we say good morning and welcome to Pastor John Schmidtke, Pastor Schmidtke at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis, where they always got stuff going on up there.
Busy morning.
Good morning, sir.
Good morning. I'm well. Thank you.
You'd be able to use your normal voice now instead of that quiet voice that you were using on the devotion with Paul.
The quiet voice.
Yes.
You heard that, huh?
Yes, I did. I enjoyed that. Yes, I did. How's everything at Bethlehem?
Everything is great. I know I say this all the time, but it's true. Again, it's a busy time. I don't think I've been as busy like this in my entire life.
Yeah?
But good things, really good things.
Good thing all your kids are grown and gone away just about anyway, almost all
year. We just sent the baby back on the big baby, the 6'2".
I'm going to tell him you call him a big baby.
40-pound baby. Yeah, you worked with my son,
did.
I think. Yeah.
I was real nice to him. He could have beaten me up.
He's a football player from Murray State, and he's a great kid.
Well, you got the first 17 verses of the book of Romans here.
We do.
Is that an exciting assignment?
I think it is. It's always there's so much in Romans, and let's get into it and start, because we need to do a little bit of introductory stuff here, I think, too.
Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us with a question or a comment for Pastor John Schmidtke. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Such a great word, God, that you give to us here in this book of Romans. So many parts of it familiar to us. Such core teachings of who you are and what you've done for us. Such good news. And we could title it good news. That flows all throughout the book. And we're grateful to you. We thank you, Lord, for this word bringing good news to our world and to our lives. And yet within it, good news comes in the right ways that it needs to come. There's good news, but then there's also preparation for good news. And there's good news that sometimes is, even though it's good news, it's hard for us to accept. And so we ask for your grace, both for this day and the days ahead as we study these 16 chapters and understand them better. And that you would give wisdom and knowledge to those who will lead this study, so that we might not only understand it, but then apply it and live it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. I just want to say one thing here before you give us some background.
Okay.
And that is that in my personal Bible reading, personal Bible study, years and years and years ago, a long time ago now, I remember going through the book of Romans, and this is not back-to-back,
right,
but over a course of time, 4-5 times, and at the end of it, thinking to myself, I have no idea what this is about. For a pastor like yourself, or even for me to a certain extent now, having done this book about 9 times here on the Bible study, I think it's easy to forget how difficult this can be for somebody who just picks up a Bible and starts reading Paul's letter to the Romans.
Yeah.
You know what the key passages are. You know what the key themes are. You can, but those are not all that evident to somebody who's just reading Romans for the first, second, or maybe even the 10th time.
Yeah.
And hasn't gained much in the way of insight. So I'm sensitive to that. This is not going to be an easy trip.
Oh, no.
So give us a little background.
Well, Paul has not visited Rome at this point. He didn't start this church in Rome, or as he writes this, he's writing to the Romans. I'm not sure that we can distinguish to say, well, he's writing specifically to a congregation. I think the letter is broader than that. How did Christianity get started in Rome? A lot of people think that. Remember back in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, among all the Jews from every nation that were gathered there to hear Peter preach the good news of Jesus, there were, you know, Pamphylians and Cappadocians and people from Thyatira and Arabs and Greeks and Romans. So many people believe that it was these visitors from Rome that took on that Pentecost day this good news about Jesus back to Rome, and that's how things got started. We would also say, and this I think pretty much anybody would know, and that is when you talk about Rome, you're talking about a magnet city. You know, you're talking about a Chicago. Mm. You know, you're not talking about a suburb. Yeah. You're not talking about some place that is unknown. You're talking about a place where a lot of people are going to come. A lot of people. You're right on the center stage. You're in the center ring. You're not on a side stage. And so it's a wonderful opportunity as he's going to go to Rome, because the gospel is going to become front page news. He's got that opportunity. And you remember, even as he talks about being in chains, you know, Paul talks about, hey, I'll be in chains for the sake that the gospel gets out, you know, all the way to Rome. I think also we would say Paul's writing this letter. He's not in Rome, as we said. He's writing it, we believe, from Corinth, maybe around 55 AD. So we're talking about, what, 25 years, somewhere around after Jesus dies, you know, that kind of area. He's planning to visit Rome, so he's writing it in an introductory letter. Now, here's what helps me think this through. If I'm going to go and visit someplace, people that I don't know, but people that I know I have something in common with, you know, they were there on Pentecost, they know the Lord Jesus, where am I going to start? What is the essential thing that I'm going to... Here's an illustration. On last Friday, I had to go to a funeral, not at our church, but for the mother of someone at our church. In the tradition of the church that I serve, in which is predominantly African-American church, in the tradition of the African-American Christian church, it is totally in the tradition that at funerals... if I go and I sit out in the audience, I will not be allowed to sit in the audience. I will be ushered to the stage, to a seat on the stage. That is, and to not do that is a slap in the face. I'm also expected, in this tradition, in Christian church tradition, African American church, all preachers who are there, pastors, are expected to give remarks. They usually say to the pastors, keep it to 2 minutes with the hope that...
Good luck with that.
Yeah, it'll stay in 5 minutes, but yeah. So far. So when you're going to go and you're going to give remarks at the moment of a funeral, what remarks would you give? Knowing that you're in a Christian church, but what remarks would you give at a funeral? Would you spend time talking about, you know... And I knew our member's mom a little bit, not much, you know. But even if I knew her a lot, what would you say in the moment of worship? Well, you're going to go, however you're going to get to it, you're going to go to the good news. Because that's the bottom line. Anything that that person did of their goods and their bads of life doesn't matter, really. Why are we gathered there? We're gathered in that moment, that day, to hear the good news of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. That through what Jesus did at the cross, that good news, which brings life even in the face of death, it gives me the strength and the hope to make sense. No, I can't make sense out of death like that. But to get through that kind of death, saying, my God is with me and he still loves me, and I'm going to see my loved one through faith in Jesus Christ one day, and even though I hurt right now, I can move forward with Christ. Paul, as he's going to talk to the Romans, who he's never met personally, where's he going to start? He's going to talk about the good news. And that's, you know what, one way that you could label this entire book is the good news. Not just good news, but the definite article, good news. Well, as you would go forth first in the good news, what is the good news? Let me give it to you in a Romans flavor. The good news is how you and I are right with God. What do we mean by right? In a right relationship, as opposed to a wrong relationship. Right relationship, where I'm God's child, he is my father, he looks after me, he blesses me, he takes care of me, he's my shepherd. Let's use that, because that just gets at it all. As opposed to a wrong relationship, where I have said, you know, to this wonderful invitation from God, don't want you, Lord. I'm going to do my own thing. Thank you, but no thank you. I'm just fine. Wrong relationship with God. Because I don't see him as my father. I don't need a daddy. I can take care of myself. You know, that's wrong relationship. Sort of like back in Luke 15, where that younger son comes up and says, gimme, gimme, gimme. Now, first, that's even not a fair description of a wrong relationship, because gimme, 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 if the father would have been really what he should have been, he would have just really given him what he should have gotten. Whack! You know? But the father was even gracious there. The relationship, though, was wrong, right? Because of that younger son toward his father. How do we, this is what Romans is all about, not only get into a right relationship with God, actually more particularly said, are put into a right relationship with God, that is by him, as well as how do we stay in a right relationship with God? Because, see, some Christians will say, well, God saved me. He did it all. You know, so on and so forth. You know, the Lord Jesus, you know, he did it all. He did it all. He did it all on this day. And since then, I've been living the life. I. It's been on me. But that's not what Romans teaches. And you're going to see that when you get to Romans 7, especially, about Paul says, this sin thing isn't just the bad news of my life, and sin isn't just a one-day thing. It's a thing that I struggle with over and over and over and over. By the way, that's one of my favorite chapters, because there Paul is so real, you know? He's just like you and me. Because anybody of us who says, well, you know, one day, all done with sin, you know, is just lying. They're not being true. They're not being honest. Here comes the good news again. And we don't have to be it like that, because God's made a way for our sin, for the wrongness of our relationship, to be taken care of over and over and over. Do you realize that when you mess up in your life, you and I, when we mess up, even when we've messed up and done the same thing over wrongly, we don't have to try to justify it. Well, I did that because I was under a lot of stress. We don't have to make excuses for it. Well, if you would have known what they did to me, you'd understand why I did what I did. We don't need to hide it. You know, like back in the Garden of Eden, remember God comes in the garden, one of the You almost say, in a way, one of the stupidest questions ever. Adam, Eve, where are you? Not to say God is stupid, but you know what I mean. He already knew where they were. Really what that question is, where are you with me, relationship-wise, right now?
Parents do it all the
since
time.
Since he sinned.
They know where their kids have been, and then they say, where have you been?
yeah, you know, where your kid's supposed to be home at 12 at midnight, and you say, oh, are you on the way home? And you know that they're not. You hear the music in the background.
Yeah.
Exactly. So this book is all about how are we going to be right with God? In other words, what's the good news? How God makes us right.
The intervening time, 25 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, that's a pretty long time. That's a period of time during which Paul has, I guess, actually received tutelage from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Paul talks about the magnitude of the revelations that he has received from Jesus Christ. There had to be some kind of process for Paul, because he went from being the legalist's legalist, a Pharisee of Pharisees, to being a Christ-centered gospel guy. I don't think that just quite happens overnight. I think that that has to probably sink in after a while. And after 25 years of sinking in, Paul seems to have laid out the process or the system of how this gospel-centered thing works here in the book of Romans. Before we read verses 1 through 7, tell me what that has to do specifically with the Reformation.
Well, let's back up a minute before we get to the Reformation, because we've got to say this. And I think what you said, you made a comment when you talk about Paul systematizes it. One of the challenges when you go to God's Word, let's say for the first time, or let's say you haven't been there for a while, you know, maybe 30 years ago you went to confirmation class and you really never touched your Bible much since then. Can I be real? I mean, that's some of us. And you're trying, and you know what? The new year just happened and you got it. Hey, I need to go to the Word of God. I need to make this a regular part of my life. I need to eat every day of the Word of God. And you say, okay, where am I going to start? And you start reading, and you start reading, and you start reading. And you know, even as you read the Gospels, there's so much stuff. You know, there's so much, all this great stuff that Jesus did. And you're trying to figure out, okay, now how do I process this? How do I understand this, rather than saying, he did this, 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 he did this. I think Paul is exactly the person needed to be chosen by God to put it into some lenses through which we can see it clearly. Paul, remember in Acts, remember what he talks about three times? And in my Bible, whenever I'm looking and seeing something that is repeated, you know, three times, same incident in the same book, three times, beginning in Acts chapter 9, he talks about what God did for him, how Paul was headed the total opposite direction, sinner, you know, and was attacking the Christian faith, how God, in his grace, turned Paul around. And he keeps coming back to this, here I am. I was messed up and Christ saved me. I still get messed up and Christ saves me over and over. Christ, he's the one who turned me around. And so when he gets to Romans, after he's been able to think about everything of the life of Jesus and, you know, probably talk to, you know, some of the other apostles and, you know, and you know, thinking about his own life, he processes it. In the writing here of Romans, God rather processes it through him to say, you know what the chief thing is? Sin and grace. The law, what we're to do for God, what we fail to do, and that's called sin. The gospel, what God has done for us. how we break the relationship, but how God is like the passionate father who comes after us, wanting the relationship and turning us around. He doesn't wait just until we turn around and then he offers us his grace. He is the one, you know this, he's the one out there who set up the brick walls for you and I to run into so that we would come to our senses.
I think the reason that I failed to understand the book of Romans, almost failed completely on so many occasions, is because I came to the reading of this book with a presumption that I think many, if not most, untrained people have. And that is that the business of living is about aspiring to live well. And the purpose of the Bible is to communicate to us what God's expectations of us are, and then we are to be about the business of trying to meet those expectations. It's kind of a learning process. Anybody who's an athlete knows that you practice, and you get better. Or you can be a musician, do the same thing. But the purpose is to be better at the end of the exercise than when you started. And then Jesus is over there in the wings, cheering you on, and maybe even giving you a helping hand every once in a while in your lifelong pursuit of excellence. And at the end of your life, you hope that it's good enough.
Mm-hmm.
You ask people why they think they are going to heaven, many will answer just like that.
Right.
The notion that the expectations and the exhortations that are given in the Word of God are there to demonstrate to us that everything I just described is undoable, unapproachable, is lost on most of us. There's no room in my presumption for that assertion.
Mm-hmm.
There is so little room in my presumption for that assertion that if you were to say at least once here on our conversation today, no, it's not like that, I'm not going to hear it.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't make sense to me. Of course, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to find God's law and do it. And then depending on how well we do it or the quality of our try, that'll determine whether or not we get to go to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
I'm very sensitive to the notion that if we just sort of assume that, well, no, that's not correct, that, you know, you can't.
Right.
That a lot of people go right over their heads and they won't hear it again. You got an answer for that?
Well, let's sort out something that you said, because here's the, you know, there's an opposite extreme danger that we have to look out in the book of Romans and all scripture. And I hate to say this, but sometimes we Lutherans miss this. And that is, we will see the imperatives of scripture, you know, where God, you know, gives an imperative command. And we will say, oh, well, that is only first use of law, the mirror, to show me my sin. The Word of God here in Romans, the Word of God in general, you're correct, is not just about educating me so I do what God wants me to do. It shows me my sin. I like to think of the Word of God more as the word revelation. It is the revelation of what God has done for me in Jesus Christ in spite of my sin. But then it's also, and here comes how the imperatives work in the scripture, it is the revelation of what God is still doing in me. As he works in me, conforms my life. Why? So that I can be the advertisement to others of who he is.
I'm sorry to tell you this, but do you know that when you tell me what God is doing and what God has done, it goes in one ear and out the other, and I just go into passive mode until you start talking about what I'm supposed to do. Then when you do that, I will activate. That's why so many of the prominent and successful television preachers today, they're at that point because that's what they do.
Au contraire, there are broken lives that are just waiting to hear what God has done, because they've already been to the place of trying to do,
well,
and it didn't work.
Their law keeping has utterly failed them. But there are a lot of people who haven't reached that point yet.
Yeah.
All right,
let's go back.
We'll have to read, and we'll come back on the other side of the break with Pastor John Schmidtke. Stay with us.
Concordia Seminary has four core values, and one core value is excellence. People today demand the very best. Even people who ignore or misrepresent God's word of truth often strive for excellence. So shouldn't we strive all the more for excellence in our churches and seminary? Pastoral leaders will hold excellence high, helping invite people to the truth of our message.
Did you know that January is National Hobby Month? It's also National Soup Month and National Thank You Month. I would like to say thank you to you in January for becoming a KFUO Radio Day sponsor. Day sponsorship is available for a monthly gift of just $40 over the course of a year. Maybe January is special for you because of a birthday or an anniversary. Call Joan Harwell at 314-505-7874. We have many available days in January.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? While Jesus' mother, brothers, and sisters were living their daily lives as they always had lived at Nazareth, some amazing things were happening about 12 miles up the road near the Sea of Galilee. St. Matthew tells us, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him, and going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now we know from St. John that Andrew had once been a follower of John the Baptist, and I've already discussed the theory that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, may have been Jesus' cousins. If so, then the kingdom of heaven grew here by the Sea of Galilee through three people who had known and seen Jesus before this day. The great moment, then, here by the sea, was the following of Simon Peter. There are four lists of the apostles in the New Testament, and St. Peter heads each one of these lists. Now, this may be impressive to us, but it wasn't to Palestine in the first century. To the powerful Romans, there was nothing about the Jews that was worth noticing. That was also true among the Jewish leaders from Jerusalem when they thought about their countrymen living in Galilee. In fact, the apostles Peter and John were dismissed in Jerusalem as they gave testimony to the resurrection of Jesus as uneducated and common men when they recognized that they had been with Jesus. In the words of a book title, these disciples were just 12 ordinary men. Lord, how you choose people to follow you, when and where this happens, is beyond us, and it should be. Teach us to acknowledge your grace as something stronger than our credentials. For we pray in the name of Jesus, the Lord of our lives. Amen.
Young children to read about Jesus in 25 words or less. The Hear Me Read Bible by Dr. Mary Mon-Simon gives children encouragement to read and understand Bible stories. 18 complete Bible stories, vocabulary checklists, easy tips for parents. Concordia Publishing House at cph.org.
Back at our Bible study program, Pastor John Schmidtke is here, pastor at Bethlehem Lutheran Church in St. Louis. Here's what we're going to do.
We need about 4 hours.
I know. But, yeah, I know. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to read verses 1 through 15.
Yes.
But before I read that verse, I need your short answer to this observation. Because the editors of my Pastor John Lukomsky imposed English Standard Version Bible have sort of divided the book of Romans up into the first four chapters, chapters 1 through 4. Chapters 5 through 8, chapters 9 through 11, chapters 12 through 16.
Fair.
Chapters 1 through 4 appear to me, subject to your criticism here,
as a kind of a theological treatise on the law. Now, I realize it's bigger than that. I realize it's grander than that. But boy, does Paul talk about the law in the first four chapters.
I don't like it.
Why not?
Well, because in chapter one, you've set up that Paul's bringing good news. And then toward the end of chapter one, not in verses that we have today, and as you get into chapter two and chapter three, he's framing why is good news important. And that's where he talks about the law.
I think Paul is talking to people that I just described who are working to earn their way to heaven. And his trump card is even Abraham, if anybody earned his way to heaven, it would be Abraham.
Okay.
Was saved by faith, not by works.
Okay.
Grudging. All right.
Okay.
I'm not saying it's exclusively that way. I'm not saying the gospel is absent from the first four chapters. But I think Paul looks the legalist right in the eye in these first four chapters and says, your legalism is empty.
The bad thing with that outline, or the bad thing with a lot of outlines, it's a processed way to think, but you know, you end up where this is what this is, and I think the point of Romans is that it is so fluid over and over. Law, gospel, law, gospel. And that's that's an important motif to have, because that's the way life is.
You know, your small catechism is set up that way too. First thing you get, the law.
True.
You're not going to be able to appreciate the gospel if you don't properly understand the law.
That's
true. Is that correct?
I totally agree. Yeah.
Beginning at verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my Spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you who also are in Rome.
All right.
Now
I got a question for you.
Yeah, okay.
Okay. Now, well, can we read the next verse?
Here's my answer. It's yes and no. I've learned well from you. Okay. What's the question?
Well, first you got to read the next verse.
16?
Yeah.
For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes.
Let's just stop there. That's a mouthful right there.
Sure it is.
Okay. In the first 15 verses that you read, He talks about the good news of Jesus over and over and over. I mean, you know, verse 1, I'm a bondservant of Christ Jesus. And verse 2, that this good news of Jesus is promised beforehand by the Holy Scriptures. And verse 3, it's concerning the Son of Jesus, Son of David, you know, this true man. And he's true God. Verse 4, there's the gospel again. He's risen from the dead. Over and over and over and over and over. Now, here's what I want to know. I've looked past this so long until I was getting ready for this Bible study. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now, we know that the gospel, let's be specific, is the good news that God sent his Son Jesus to die on the cross as payment for all of our sins, and brought him out of the grave Easter morning to seal the deal, as it were, that we are forgiven for Jesus' sake and have life. That's the gospel. Why would Paul ever say, I am not ashamed of the gospel? Why would he be?
I will make a guess. I don't know the answer to that question, but I will make a guess. I think that now, 25 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, after the many adversities that Paul has been through in his missionary trips, we just talked about how he got run out of Thessalonica.
Right.
There are people in Thessalonica who are suffering because they've become Christians. I think that in a cultural sense, everywhere in the Roman Empire, it's a shameful thing to be a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
If you're a Jew and you have become a Christian, you're probably out of the family. You're probably out of the family business. You're persona non grata. If you're a Greek and you're a Christian, you're probably the scum of the earth. And it may be that after 25 years, it's become a shameful thing to be a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
That's my guess.
I was just thinking about that word, ashamed. I checked the Greek there, and to be ashamed. If I'm ashamed of something, I'm keeping it low.
Kind of like we do these days.
Yeah. If I'm ashamed, I'm going to back away from it. And Paul says, well, I'm not ashamed. Now, why would I back away from that good news of what God has done for me in Jesus Christ? I agree with you. I think there's a cultural thing going on, like you were saying, in the context that it's hard to be a Christian at that time. But then I was thinking about this. Wrote a few thoughts down. Listen to this. Why would Paul be ashamed of the gospel? Well, how about this? Because it's news about a Jew who saves everybody. Now, if I'm a Gentile, that doesn't taste very good to me. You're giving me good news about some crazy Jew who saved everybody? Keep that on the low, Paul. You're supposed to be an important person. Or how about this? Why would Paul be ashamed of the gospel? It's news about salvation and victory coming through a cross. That's foolishness. Crazy. You don't have victory on a cross. You're going down on a cross. Remember what 1 Corinthians 1:27, God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Keep that on the low, Paul. You're telling me you got great news for me. It's about somebody who's going to be on a cross? Here's another thing I thought about. Why would Paul be ashamed of the gospel? Because the gospel is news about being right with God, watch this, from the work, the total work of somebody else. What? You say I have nothing to do with it? I don't get anything if I don't have something to do with it. I don't get a paycheck if I don't go to work. I don't get notoriety if I don't promote myself. I don't get anything if it's not all about me. Because everybody knows if you want something done,
you got to do it yourself.
Exactly. Why would Paul be ashamed of this good news he's talking about? Because it's news of a life of faith in Jesus, not work of me, which is sort of what you were talking about. You know, that somehow, how am I going to be right with God? I'll make him like me by the things I do, by the offerings I give, by the sacrifices I make, by the time I put in. I mean, that plays even here in 2011. And you're coming along with good news to say, no. It's all about faith and what somebody else did for you. Paul, keep that low. I mean, if we tell people that their offerings don't make any difference to their salvation, they're not going to give them anymore. And we're not going to have offerings coming in at the church. We won't have any volunteers, Paul. That doesn't work. Why would Paul be ashamed? Because this gospel is good news revealed, look at that, revealed, not that I control, but news of a Savior who controls me. Keep that on the low, Paul. Especially Americans, you know, we're independent. I want to handle my business. And now you're bringing me good news that there's no way I can handle my business. And now you're bringing me good news that somebody else handled my business for me. Well, that makes me almost feel not manly. I'm ashamed of the gospel. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why would he be ashamed? Because it's salvation news. Even as you live in a world, Paul back then and us today, that would say, does that really matter? It's not gonna. Doesn't matter to me. I don't see it. I don't feel it. I can't put my hands on it. And you're asking me to believe good news about a God who loves me? No. If I'm gonna get fixed and healed, I gotta go fix and heal myself. But you know what? I'll have a few drinks and I'll feel a lot better. You know? Why would Paul be ashamed of the gospel? Well, makes perfect sense, because the gospel, a guy, a Jew going to a cross, giving his life as payment for sins, for me, taking everything totally out of my hands, God even giving me the faith to believe it, that makes no sense. And I don't like it one bit, because then I can't take care of it.
Well, now you've pretty much described where most of us are. And I don't believe for a second that Paul was ever ashamed of the gospel, but I do believe that there were people who followed him around, who came into places where he had just left, and tried to describe him as a shameful man, somebody who had turned his back on the faith of the Old Testament and all those kinds of things, so that eventually to mention the name Apostle Paul meant to bring up the business of shame. To which Paul would say, I am not ashamed. That's what I think is going on.
Yeah, exactly, exactly. Because there is every reason for him in that message, from a worldly, from a carnal point of view, to say, man, this doesn't make any sense. What, I mean, that somebody would do everything? This news is unknowable except by God and him imparting it to you and me. It's uncontrollable. That's what really bothers us, except that God puts it into our hearts. It's unavoidable, because it's about being right with God. Now, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. The gospel isn't just a truth. It's a truth that is loaded with the power of God. The gospel isn't just something I learn. It's something that takes hold of me.
Now see, this phrase gets my attention, because that's what I need. I need the power of God, because I'm not doing as well as I'd like to do on keeping his law, by keeping his commandments. If you were to ask me, have you done well this week? I would have to say, not as well as I'd like. So when I hear the phrase power of God, I say, yeah, I need some of that so I can do better. That's what that means to me, Pastor.
Well, let's back up. Let's go away from even my desire to keep God's law, okay? I find in life, as I'm trying to just deal with my normal life, there's stuff here that I just can't process. I can't process when my mother dies. I can't process that. Especially when she dies, you know, early in life. 60s, I think it was. I can't process when I've been at the company for 25 years and, doggone it, I've been a good employee. I didn't make any waves. I didn't make any trouble. And now all of a sudden they say they're closing the plant. They want to move it to, I don't know, Arizona. And I can't move my family.
And you know what we say when that happens? We say, God, what did I do to deserve this? What did my mother do to deserve that? That's what we say.
But in the midst of that, as I'm trying to process, how am I going to deal with that? I'm looking for some kind of good news. I'm looking to know that somebody is in control of this, even above me. And that somebody is my God. That's the good news, that God sent his son Jesus and loves you and me so much. He loves me even beyond my circumstance, the circumstances that I can't understand. For my member whose mom died, God has made a way by which even through death there is life. God has made a way that even when I lose my job, he is still the God who is ordering my life and is going to provide for me. Maybe he's going to provide for me in that time with other people who are going to come and help me. And then eventually a job. He's going to take care of me. But he has never failed me. The good news is that I am loved by God, even though many times I'm not the one loving him. That's the good news that Paul brings in Jesus Christ. And that's not just the truth. That is the power of God for salvation. Not just salvation where I'm saved, but that I continue to be saved. Salvation in the sense that I continue to be his child with the hope of heaven one day, and that I have a God who is ordering my life, who is a shepherd taking care of my needs, who is a Lord who is bringing peace to my hurt situations, who is a God who has set out my way and is moving the world around me to take care of me. Not that everything I want happens, but I never miss anything that I need, because this God has got plans for me and is working through my life.
Some of us are tenacious about our righteousness, and you'll have to pry our fingers off of our own perceived righteousness one bony finger at a time.
Yeah.
And you can say what you just said again and again and again, and I will not reject it. Mm-hmm. But I will not incorporate it. For many people, some people who are listening to us right now have had this experience. Some people who are listening to us may be on their way to having it. We will have to be driven to our knees and our hands made empty before we will see what you just said. We'll have to go all the way to the bottom floor, crash and burn. And I'm thinking that it happens like that maybe more often than not, where a person who is otherwise going through life, legalistically trying to obey God's laws, doing fairly well and counting on their good effort for the rest of it, hears what you say, and that didn't change them at all. They think, well, that's probably good for somebody else, but I'm doing quite well, Pastor. Thank you very much. And their confidence in their own righteousness and their own works will remain, even after this program's over.
The doing good, as far as in my life, only gets to a certain point. I mean, that's the reality. At the end of the day, and here's what Romans is going to bring you, like as you get into chapter 3, there's none righteous, not even one. We're speaking about there, no one right with God on their own. At the end of the day, number one, as you and I face death, we have some kind of relationship with God. If it's a relationship with God in which I say, God, I got it covered, it's going to be a failed relationship. Why is that? I've done pretty good. But I never get to the standard that God set up by which it needs to be covered. 100%. Pretty good, very good, isn't good enough. It comes to excellence. And that's where every effort that we have when we come to reality falls. Think about in your own family of people. You know, you either catch the message earlier or you catch the message later at death. Because, you know, when you get to death, doesn't matter how much money you've had, what your notoriety has been, no one has beat it yet. Death is the place where it all ends. No one's beat death except for one person, Jesus Christ. Christ who went to the cross for our sins and then went into the grave. Early Easter morning, God brought him out of the grave alive. He beat death. He is the only way through death. Later in here, you're going to catch that. Romans 6. If we've been united with him in his death, we will be united with him in his resurrection. Now, I'm either going to get that message at death, my own death, that I need to be right with God, and that I am right with God through Jesus. I need to be right with God. I'm either going to get that message at my death when it's too late, because if I don't believe in Christ and I'm not right with God, then there's everlasting condemnation. Or I'm going to get that message sooner in life. Sooner in life. Like through the job that goes south, where I realize, you know what? I did everything I could, and it wasn't good enough. I need some help from above. I need some help from beyond what is of myself.
And here's what you need to understand. That when people get to that point,
mm-hmm.
what they're thinking is that they're probably at a B or a B-plus level. It's just like if Pastor Schmidtke were to follow a small boy through the checkout lane, and the boy puts his stuff up, and they ring it up, and he hands them the money, and the checker says, "Sorry, son, but you're about a dollar and a half short here."
Right.
And Pastor Schmidtke says, "I got it covered. Let him go." And while he paid for the most of it, you cover the rest. That's why people say when you ask them, "Are you going to heaven?" Most people will not say, "You bet I am."
Okay, now wait a minute.
And
though.
Secondly, they will say something like, "I hope so. I've tried to do my best."
But you missed something out of the illustration that you used. Okay, so you went to buy the Cheetos, and the Cheetos cost $2.99, and you had what, $2.50? If you only have your $2.50, do you get the Cheetos or don't you?
I do if you come along and cover it for me.
Right, but if I don't cover it, do you get the Cheetos?
No.
Right. That's the idea. He comes, he's covered for you to get the Cheetos. But it wasn't because of your $2.50. It's because he came and covered you.
See, that's the part. That's the crux. I'm very proud of my $2.50. And if you were to say to me, as some Christians think this, "Son, take your Cheetos, I've got it all." We say, "Oh no,
no, no, no, no, no, no, no.
I just need 40 cents because we want our $2.50 to be a part of the deal."
I follow you.
And the book of Romans takes our $2.50 away.
Right.
But there will be people who will go through this study, and when we're done, are still going to be pretty proud of their $2.50 in the deal.
But when you don't get the Cheetos, when you walk out the store that day and you don't get the Cheetos, you know, you do a lot of reflecting because you're hungry for the Cheetos.
I get the Cheetos. I believe in John Schmidtke. He's right behind me in the checkout line.
He doesn't have 40 cents. No.
Not anymore. He gave it to me.
That's right. Yeah. But see, when you don't get the Cheetos, when you don't get those gifts, look, when the gospel is the power of God unto salvation all who believes. The gospel, the good news that Jesus died for us, are the lenses through which God sees me.
Can't believe you're out of time, can you?
Oh, yeah, where do we go? That changes me from enemy of God to friend of God. From sinner.
Maybe we can get Pastor Larry Troxell to continue this conversation on the other side of the news here. Thank you, sir. I knew we'd run out of time.
Yeah.
That's just the nature of the deal. All right, thank you. That's Pastor John Schmidtke, Bethlehem, St. Louis. Tomorrow, Romans 1, the end of the chapter with Pastor Tom. Nope, I think we have Pastor Dan Torkelson is going to be with us tomorrow. So we hope you'll join us then.
Contact us on the web at KFUO.org. Download programs from the Bible Study Archives at KFUO.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.